Please turn in your Bibles to Psalm 118. Psalm 118. And if you would please stand, I'm just going to read the first nine verses. Psalm 118. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Let Israel now say, his mercy endures forever. Let the house of Aaron now say, his mercy endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord now say, his mercy endures forever. I called on the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a broad place. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is for me among those who help me. Therefore, I shall see my desire on those who hate me. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped, lacking in nothing. You may be seated. You'll probably noticed in the reading of Psalm 118 last week and this week that the Psalm contains no superscription. Therefore, we don't know who wrote the Psalm. We don't know when the Psalm was written or why the Psalm was written. We do think that the Psalm was probably written by a king of Israel, the military leader of the nation, who was facing a national crisis. The nations, the enemies of Israel, have Israel surrounded and are threatening their national security. The failure of the future of the nation is at stake. Whoever this king was, he must have been a godly king because he faces the crisis by calling upon the Lord in prayer. We read that God heard his prayer and delivered the king and his nation out of the crisis that they were in at that time. The psalm was probably written in response to God's great deliverance of his people, in response to the prayer of their king. The psalm, as we noted last week, begins with a call to thanksgiving. And I want to look briefly at that again this afternoon. And verses 1 through 4, and then in verses 5 through 9, the psalmist calls us to trust in the Lord. So first of all, the call of God's people to give thanks to the Lord. Now, you probably noticed as we've gone through some of these psalms that the theme of thanksgiving is presented to us again and again. We find that many of the psalms begins with a call to God's people to gather together in God's presence to give him thanks. The theme of thanksgiving is not only found in the Psalter, not only found in the Old Testament, it is also found in the New Testament, particularly in the writings of the Apostle Paul. So what this should communicate to us as God's people is the importance that God places on his people responding to him and his great works for them in thankfulness. I was reading again this past week in Paul's epistles to the Ephesians and the Colossians. And one of the things that I noticed in both of those epistles is Paul's emphasis on the churches giving thanks. He writes, for example, in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 3 and 4, "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks." In Ephesians 5, 19 through 20, Paul encourages the Ephesians to speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's probably a bit jolting for us to read that we are to give thanks always for all things, as well as in all circumstances, as we learn in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. Paul writes in Colossians, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body, and be thankful. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving." So you catch the importance that is placed in the Word of God on thanksgiving. Now, those of you who are get table talk, either from here or you order that yourself and receive it at your home, have probably noticed that the emphasis this month is on what? It's on gratitude. It's on thanksgiving and the importance of it. And so we ought to always, not just at the end of November, but we ought always to be, as God's people, a thankful people. For we have a lot to be thankful for. Now, the psalmist is going to mention answered prayer. That's not necessarily one of the things for which he gives thanks in this psalm, but it is certainly one of the things that we need to thank God for. Not only that God hears our prayer, but that God answers our prayer. Have you thanked God lately for hearing your prayer and for answering them? Well, you say, well, he hasn't answered many prayers lately, and that may be the case. He hasn't answered many of my prayers in the way that I've prayed them. My desires have not been met in response to my prayer. But take a look back at your entire Christian experience and ask yourself, how many times has God answered my prayer? Take a count, if you can. And when you think about those times that God has prayed and answered your prayer, give thanks. See, the psalmist mentions it later on in this psalm that God has delivered him from death. Now, I know that you know the trial that we went through with Josh when he was 11, and all that we went through in that 2.5 year time period when he was receiving weekly chemotherapy. And the one thing among many that I prayed during that time is that God would preserve his life through all that he was going through. And I look back on that now, and even today, maybe not this afternoon, but probably tomorrow sometime when I pray, one of the things that I will thank God for is that he preserved my son's life through that illness and through that treatment. And we are way beyond the time of that trial. 23 years have now gone by since that last chemotherapy treatment. And I am still most grateful to God for delivering my son out of that situation and out of that thing which could have caused him death, and has preserved his life and has blessed him with no long-lasting effects that we can tell. One that we were most concerned about, we know was not a problem since his wife gave birth a year and a half ago to a little girl on my birthday, by the way. So we are so thankful for that. But our God is so good, and he meets us in so many ways with his mercy, and he answers so many of our prayers, and we should pause to give thanks. Well, in verses 5 through 9, there is a call to trust. And it is a call to trust God in the midst of trials and tribulations. The psalmist writes, I called on the Lord in distress. The word distress in Hebrew means a tight place, a place of confinement. It means to be in a place where there is a lack of room. It means being in a tight spot. We would say that it means being between a rock and a hard place with no way out. To be imprisoned in circumstances from which there is no escape. An impossible situation the psalmist finds himself in. Well, he doesn't say here what is causing that distress. But we find later on in the psalm, in verses 10, 11, and 12, that what was causing his distress, that which had him in a tight spot out of which there didn't seem to be any room or escape, is that he was surrounded. He was surrounded by pagan nations. He was surrounded by the enemies of God. No matter where he looked, all he saw were people who were in opposition to him and to the God that he worshiped and served. Those nations had him hemmed in and were threatening to destroy not only the king, but also the nation. And so what does this king do in that situation? He calls upon the Lord. I called upon the Lord in distress. Now, one cannot help but to think of the situation that King Hezekiah found himself in on one occasion. The writer of 2 Kings says of him, of King Hezekiah, he did what was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father David had done. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among the kings of Judah, nor who were before him. For he held fast to the Lord. He held fast to the Lord. He trusted in the Lord in the midst of an extremely difficult and trying situation, in the midst of distress, in the midst of a national crisis. You remember the king of Assyria and his great army surrounded the city of Jerusalem and threatened total destruction if they did not give in to the Sennacherib's demands. King Sennacherib writes a letter and sends it to King Hezekiah. Hezekiah receives the letter. He reads it, and then what does he do? Well, the scripture says he went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. Then Hezekiah prayed. Hezekiah prayed. God heard his prayer. God answered his prayer. God sent an angel who annihilated the Assyrian army, freeing the king and his nation from the threat of destruction. This probably wasn't written by Hezekiah, but it could have been. This would have been Hezekiah's testimony that in his distress, he called upon the Lord and the Lord answered him and set him in a broad place. That means that God put him in an open place, a place where there is freedom to move about. When God answered Hezekiah's prayer, he delivered the king and his people from the fear of destruction and defeat. He set them in a broad place. And when God answered our prayer in relationship to Josh, that is what he did for us. He set his feet in a broad place so that we no longer feared the possibility of death. What did Hezekiah and the writer of this psalm learn from God's answering prayer? He learned this. This is something that we should learn. This is something that we should take to heart. You know, we often hear, do we not, that God doesn't choose sides. Well, you know what? That's wrong. He does. Listen to what the psalmist said. The Lord is on my side. The Lord is on my side. He learned that the Lord is for him and against his enemies. The Lord does take sides. He takes the side of his people, those that he has chosen to be his own and sent Christ to redeem. God is on your side. There might be times when it doesn't seem like that, and we find those scattered throughout the Psalter, do we not? When the psalmist wonders if God is hearing him, if God is on his side, if God actually answers prayer. There are those psalms then like this one where we find out that yes, God is on the side of his people. Yes, God does hear prayer, and yes, God does answer prayer. And because God is on his side, because God is on your side, because God is on my side, as we face various distresses in our life, as we face those that are surrounding us that are contrary to the gospel, who despise God and the church, and therefore hate his people, it is a good thing for us to remind us that though the whole world might be against us, God is on our side. As I have said before, I'll say it again, despite what the world thinks, despite what our culture thinks, we are on the right side of history, and they are on the wrong side of history. They'll learn that fact when it is too late for it to do them any good. But we must always remember, as God's people, not because we deserve it, but because he chose us to be his, he set his love upon us, because we belong to him, that he is on our side, and therefore the psalmist writes, I will not fear. And then he asks a strange question. What can man do to me? The men referred to are his enemies. The enemies of God. The enemies of his people. The enemies that have him surrounded. And he asks, what can these men do to me? How would you answer that question? Well, I would answer it this way. Men can do a lot to me that cause distress, that cause trouble and tribulation for me. Men can threaten me with harm. Men can threaten me with loss. Men can threaten my life. Men can imprison me. Men can put me to death. We find throughout the history of the church, God's people being burned at the stake, God's people being imprisoned, God's people suffering great persecution, God's people being martyred for the sake of Christ. But when you think about it in terms of eternal things, of spiritual things, of really valuable things, what can man do to you? What can man do to me? And the answer to that is nothing. Not really. John Chrysostom was a godly leader in the church in the 4th century. And he preached so strongly that he offended the unscrupulous empress Eudoxa, as well as many church officials. When he was summoned before the emperor, Chrysostom was threatened with banishment if he did not cease his uncompromising preaching. His response was, "Sire, you cannot banish me, for the world is my Father's house." "Then I will slay you," Arcadius said. "Nay, but you cannot, for my life is hid with Christ in God," came the answer. "Your treasures will be confiscated," was the next threat, to which John replied, "Sire, You cannot, that cannot be either. My treasures are in heaven, where none can break through and steal. Then I will drive you from man, and you will have no friends left, was the final desperate warning. That you cannot do either, answered John, for I have a friend in heaven who has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. Chrysostom was indeed banished and exiled, and on that way to the island where he was going to be exiled, he died. But even his death didn't disprove his claim, because his true treasures were that were where? They were in heaven. And those treasures cannot be touched by men. Would you respond like Chrysostom did to those who threaten you with banishment? Those who threaten to take away everything you own, everything you treasure? Would you respond like he did when his life was threatened? Where was his treasure? It was in heaven. And that treasure, no man, no ungodly prince, no ungodly king can touch. What can they take from you? Well, the answer is this: nothing of real importance. Can they? Or are we so worldly minded that we don't truly value those things that are in heaven? We don't truly value that inheritance that awaits us. We don't truly value that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord in a situation that is far much better. Do we not value that at death we will go to be with Christ in paradise? That at death we will go to be with the Father, at whose right hand there are joys and pleasures forevermore. What can man do to me? The psalmist answer, and our answer should be, nothing really. Nothing of any importance. Because my treasures are in heaven. And so, in the midst of distress, in the midst of difficulty, this man trusts in the Lord. And he encourages us by saying, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. His trust is in the Lord. And that is indeed the best place for our trust, for our well-being, for our future, for our hope to be. Why is it better to trust in the Lord? Well, let me give you five answers from that great prince of preachers, Charles Haddon Spurgeon. And with these, we will stop this afternoon. First, Spurgeon said, it is wiser. God can be trusted, men cannot, because God is wiser than men. Second, it is morally better. God tells us to trust him, teaching at the same time that mere human beings are corrupt, selfish, and untrustworthy. Third, he says, it is safer. It is dangerous to trust those who are disposed to let us down, for they certainly will. Fourth, it is better in its effect upon ourselves. We grow in faith and character when we trust God, not when we place that same kind of trust in other people. Fifth, it is better as far as its results are concerned. God honors those who trust in him. the world that we live in does not understand trust in God. But God's people understand how important it is that in all things we trust in Him, even when we are faced with terrible situations and awful circumstances. Martin Luther said that when his friend and protector, Duke of Frederick of Saxony, was alive, that his enemies taunted him, saying, "Luther's heresy is dependent on two eyes. When those are closed, his heresy will die." They meant that it was only the power and protection of Frederick that preserved the Reformation. But when Frederick died, Luther lived. And the doctrines that Luther recovered and taught are with us today. Luther says the work continues, and please God, will continue even better until the end. God is on our side. God is the one in whom we trust. And it is indeed the wisest of things for us to put our full trust in Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank You for this psalm that was written in great distress. Father, we pray that we might learn the lessons that this psalmist learned, that we might learn how valuable are those things which are reserved for us in heaven, so that we might be able to say, when our lives are threatened, when we find ourselves in desperate situations, that we will not fear, that our trust is in the Lord. And so that when we face those difficulties, that instead of turning, first of all, and putting our ultimate trust in men and the wisdom of man, that we turn to You in prayer and make our prayers and petitions made known for You, because You care for us. Father, we pray that You would help us in our day and age when we are surrounded by so many who hate Christ, who hate the gospel, who despise the church. I pray that You would deliver us from fearing them, knowing that You are on our side and will uphold us and will in the end defeat them all. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.